Let's please turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 35. Last week was, the title was "The Sins of Lust and Murder Spread to David's Sons." King David, a man who wanted to serve God, he fell into the sin of lust. He committed adultery, then he committed murder. He had adultery with Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then because she got pregnant, he had Uriah killed to cover up the pregnancy and the adultery, which is a capital offense by the law of God. When he becomes aware of his sin, he completely repents. And this is going to be so important. We've emphasized it over the weeks, but it's important for our study today. It's such a difference between people who want to justify themselves, never repent, never ask God for forgiveness. They, get over it. I'm not as bad as the person next door, et cetera, et cetera. That leads to death. Pride leads to death. Humility leads to forgiveness and everlasting life. David humbled himself, and God made an exception to the law, which the law was, you murder, you die. And he made an exception because David, in a sense, became a new man. He became a humble man in the eyes of God that gave his life to Jesus. The Bible says that when we become Christians, we are new creatures. All things are new because we now are born again. Before we're born again, we're serving Satan. He says, jump, we say, how high? And the only thing we worry about is getting caught at whatever we're doing. But now that we have a relationship with God, we're a new creature. We now are born again. He's our Father. He's the one that we love and adore. And so he forgives us no matter what it is. Because we're humble and because we've given our lives to Jesus. If anybody here has not done that, then this study I'm going to be emphasizing, you better do it. Because the alternative is the everlasting separation from the Creator. And just like Dustin said during communion, Satan's mission is to deceive as many souls of human beings as he can to join him in the lake of fire, which is where Ezekiel 28 says that's where he's headed. And he wants to get as many of us as he can. And our mission as Christians is to, after becoming a Christian and saying, you don't got me anymore, Jesus has me, is to try and encourage other people to not go where Satan's going. And that's why God left us down here with this message. So 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 35, it says, "And Jonadab," and this Jonadab is a bad guy. And for those that haven't been with us, king's son Amnon raped his sister, Absalom's sister, raped his half-sister and Absalom's sister. And so then he is committing rape and he gets away with it because David's sinned in the past. And Absalom decides, no, I'm going to kill my half-brother. I'm going to kill him because he raped my sister. And so as a result, he then sets up a plan. After a couple of years, he kills Amnon. And then King David has been told that all the sons of David were killed by Absalom. And so he's very bothered by that. And then this Jonadab said to King David, look, the king's sons, except for Amnon, are coming, as your servant Jonadab said earlier. So Jonadab, who was the one that counseled Amnon on how to set up a deception to rape Amnon's half-sister, Tamar, he also helps Absalom then take vengeance on his brother Amnon to kill him. And so when David is thinking all of his sons have been killed because the first messenger that came to David said, oh, Absalom's killing all your sons. And David is just like, my whole entire family's being wiped out by Absalom. And so then Jonadab goes, no, it's just Amnon is the only one that's being killed. So he's saying, it's just like I said, look, all your sons are coming back except for Amnon. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all of his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Anahab, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Let's turn to Genesis 9:1. So again, for those catching up from last week, from what we studied last week, is that Absalom goes and runs to Syria. Because Geshur, the king of Geshur, is a Gentile. The king of Geshur is Absalom's father-in-law. Geshur, the king of Geshur, had a daughter who David married. And David was not supposed to marry a non-Jewish person. He was required to marry only Israelites according to the law. And as we discussed last week, the reasoning that people will put into marrying a king's daughter in a country that's near you is so that then it's a way of making peace. Because that king is now not going to come and want to start war and maybe kill his grandchildren. So it was a natural thinking. But should we ever listen to our own understanding? Should we ever do what seems reasonable for what the culture is? No, we obey God. And this becomes disastrous for David for the rest of his life. And Absalom ends up getting killed because Absalom wants to kill David. He causes civil war and everything because he's actually the son of a Jew, David, and a non-Jew, the daughter of the king of Geshur. And so then what the law is set up is that we're going to see in the law here pretty soon is that God hates murder. And he told in the law, he said, there's supposed to be cities of refuge on the west side of the Jordan, the east side of the Jordan. If somebody accidentally or on purpose kills somebody, they are immediately supposed to run to a city of refuge. And the law says it's got to be it's got to be a paved road. It's got to be easy to get to that city. Because as soon as somebody dies, their blood is shed and they die because of manslaughter or murder, a relative of the person that was killed, if they find that person outside of a city of refuge, they can take retribution. They can kill them and be guiltless because that person murdered or manslaughtered the relative. So they're required to run to the city. As soon as they get into the city gate of a city of refuge, then the avenger of blood, a family member who is the avenger of blood, where is that Joe? He killed my brother. Well, he's inside the city, and you can meet at the city gate with the elders, and we'll listen to the story and find out if it was manslaughter or murder. If it was manslaughter, the person cannot leave this city of refuge until the high priest dies. So there's a penalty for accidental killing of somebody. For manslaughter, you're basically imprisoned in that city until the high priest dies. If it's murder, under no exceptions can the person be let free. They must be executed. There's no exception. If they did it on purpose, you die. And so Absalom doesn't run to a city of refuge. He runs to his Gentile father-in-law. Why? Well, if he runs to a city of refuge, if somebody wants to get him for killing Amnon, even though he had, quote, a reason to, because he raped his sister, because Amnon raped his sister, the city elders would go, no. The Bible doesn't say, the law of God doesn't say you can kill your brother for raping your sister. And then Absalom would have been adjudicated, and he would have been executed. So he goes outside of the nation of Israel. So let's look at Genesis 9:1 and see what God says about murder. And this is after Noah, the flood of Noah has occurred. Noah and his three sons and their three wives and Noah's wife are the only people on the planet. Everybody else has been judged by God. Why? Because they were shedding blood. Because the thought and intents of their heart were evil continually. They're completely listening to Satan. Satan, as Dustin was saying during communion, his mission was to completely destroy the human race. And he has come within 8 people of doing so on the whole planet. And so God had to judge the world before the 8 people are gone and dead. And what was happening in the world is violence, murder. There would have been, people say, how come there aren't humans in the fossil record? Well, there's evidence of humans in the fossil record, you know, tools and stuff like that that are in the fossil record. But I think one of the reasons is there was hardly anybody alive. Even though they were living for such long periods of time, Just think when everybody's killing everybody. Look at what's happening around the world. Christians are being slaughtered now by Muslims. I mean, there's people all over the world that are just wanting to kill. And the Bible says there's going to be peace taken from the world in the tribulation, soon coming, setting up for the tribulation period. God's going to, in Revelation 6, he's going to take peace from the world. So God restrains the desire for people to kill each other. Or the ability to do so. And when he removes that restraint, a fourth of the world's population is going to be killed, according to the Bible. It's 2 billion people today. And that's every man, woman, equivalent to every man, woman, and child in America, every man, woman, and child in China, and every man, woman, and child in UK. That's 2 billion people. And just imagine, like, you go through the entire North American continent, and there's not a single soul. And you go through the entire country of China, not a single soul. So if the flood were to happen then, you got one fourth of the world's population gone. It was probably just full of murder, back before Noah's Ark and the flood occurred. Surely for your life, but going to, chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Go to verse 5. Surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it. If a beast kills a human, the beast has to die. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, as Dustin was saying, image bearers, were in the image of God, he made man. So God hates murder because he put his image. You are created in the image of God, and when somebody kills you, it's like I don't care anything about God. And can you imagine what it takes for a human being to sit there and cut babies out of the wombs of women? What kind of wickedness and evil that it takes to do that? And they know there's this debate, and there's seared conscience. Their conscience is just completely seared that they are taking life. And again, I like to always point out, maybe somebody here has been involved with that, but you know what? The emphasis is just like David. David was involved with adultery and murder. What did he do? God saved me, a sinner. We agree with God. See, what David did is he agreed, I should not have committed adultery. I should not have murdered Uriah the Hittite. I can't put back in the bottle what I let out, but I can ask and beg for your forgiveness that I would give my life to you. And see, that's what we do for all of our sins. But we have to agree with God. And if we want to, the people, the Democrats that are just all completely unified and their platform is to make sure it can happen whenever and wherever it happens, that you have to have, their consciences have to be seared because they don't know the Word of God. This is what God thinks about murder. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 35, verse 15. These are the cities of refuge it's talking about in the law that I explained earlier. These six cities shall be refuge for the children of Israel. For the stranger, somebody that comes into the nation of Israel that wants to become a Jew, that came from a surrounding nation, it also applies to them, this law applies to them. For the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he's a murderer. He's not manslaughter. That's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. No exceptions. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which he could die, and he does die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which he could die, and he does die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. In other words, premeditated murder. You're hitting him, you're putting a sword in him, you're hitting him with something that should, a baseball bat. Well, if you're somebody with a baseball bat, you can think, I could kill him. And if you do hit him and he does die, then you are a murderer. And you are to be executed. Verse 19, the avenger of blood, a relative of the person that was killed. In this case, the relative of Amnon. Amnon is the son of David. That raped Tamar, and then Absalom, his half-brother, kills him. And so a relative of Amnon is David. Or anybody that was related to Amnon can be an avenger of blood. Himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out, if the murderer pushes the person out of hatred, or while laying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity because of hatred, did Absalom hate his brother Amnon? Absolutely. Or in enmity, he strikes him. In Absalom's case, he had his men run Amnon through with a sword. He strikes him with his hand so that he dies. The one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. So let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Without this knowledge of the law, we can't understand chapter 14. You can't understand chapter 14 and 15 for that matter. And so that's what we have to have in our mind. This is the law. If it applies to Absalom, Absalom is to be executed. And who would be the one to do it? David. And so now that's why Absalom has gone out of the country. He's staying in Geshur. And so we see. So Joab, the son of Jeriah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. So he saw that David cared about Absalom. But look at what David's history is so far as king of the nation of Israel. The nation now knows that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. They know that he murdered Uriah the Hittite. They know both of those things are in violation of the law. They know that in the law, he should have been executed. They now know that Amnon raped his sister Tamar. That requires, by the law, for, as we covered in our previous study, that Amnon should have been tried and executed. But that didn't happen. So the king is setting up a history here of he doesn't care about the law. And what we can say is that's true except for God had himself had sent the prophet and said, I'm going to forgive David. I am going to make it so he doesn't die. But because of what he did and because of the ramifications of me forgiving him, the sword is not going to depart from his house because this kind of stuff is going to happen. Good enough for dad, good enough for us kind of stuff. And so now David is with the problem of, if now I don't deal with Absalom, then there's going to be another reason that people are going to say the king doesn't care about the law. And so it's for him, it's kind of better for him to just go stay off in Geshur. And not only that, Amnon was his firstborn and heir to the throne. Who's the secondborn? Absalom. Where is Absalom at right now? He's up in a pagan Gentile country as a half-Jew because of David's violation of marrying a Gentile woman. And so then he's got the problem of who is going to be the heir. The nation is not going to want an heir who is living and been raised and, you know, is now spending years and his wife was an idolater growing up in her own family. And now what's Israel going to do when somebody would become the king? He's got, all these things are going to be running through his mind. How can he be king when he's only really half Jewish? And he doesn't really care about the law, we're going to see, because Absalom's going to try and kill David, take over the throne, do a coup d'etat as a result of all this going to happen. And Joab, chapter 14, verse 2, Joab sent to Tekoa, a city near Jerusalem, and brought from there a wise woman. And said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Not like in the mourning apparel, but like you're sad. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. So the next several verses are words that Joab said, tell David exactly this, 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 this. Until he tells you this. And what he's doing is Joab is using deceit to get David to realize you can't just keep Absalom up there. You've got to forgive him and you've got to let him come back. You've got to let him come back into the country, which ends up being a horrible decision, but that's what he's doing. And so in the same way, Nathan the prophet was told by God, give David this make-believe story so David would open his eyes to his own sins. Joab's doing the same thing. He's making up his story to get David to make another compromise about what should happen. And so this is what he tells her to say. Chapter 14, verse 4. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king!" And the king said to her, "What troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I'm a widow. My husband is dead," and goes on from there. But I want to emphasize something before we go any further. This widow woman who has her husband dead, and she had two sons, and one son killed the other son, so she's down to one son, and that one son should be executed. As far as the story goes, it's not really her situation, but that's the story. And she is able to get the ear of the king of Israel. And the reason that's important is because later on, Absalom is going to be schmoozing people on the way to go into Jerusalem to get a fair hearing in a trial by David. And he's going to go, "You know, David, he just doesn't have time. Tell me your story. Oh, you have such, if I was in charge, I would deal with you and you would win your court case." And he steals the heart of the people away. And it's based on a lie. Because the truth is, this woman is able to come to David and talk to him. And then she goes on to say, "Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field. And there was no one to part them. Nobody could break up their fight. But the one struck the other and killed him." You know, kind of like Cain and Abel. And which is also the same as Absalom killing Amnon. And so this is why this story is a made-up story to make David ultimately figure out, oh, okay, this is all applying to me. And now, verse 7, "And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant." The maidservant is her. "They're all against me." How are they against her? Because she goes, "You guys can't kill the murderer, my second son, because if you kill him, I have nothing. I have no husband. I have no son that was murdered. I have no son that was executed because he murdered. I am down to nothing." That's what the story is. And they said, "Deliver him who struck his brother," because they're avengers of blood. They're family members that are saying, "He's got to die. He killed his brother. That we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed. And we will destroy the heir also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth." So it was so important for a man's name to be able to be carried on. And so he's dead. The two sons are dead. That person's name, and therefore the property assigned to him, because as the population grows, they keep on dividing the property for the tribe. And so everything is lost to her. And so, king, you got to do something. You got to have mercy on my son who should be executed for killing his brother, is what she's saying. Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. I will tell your family to violate the law." That's what David is saying, "I'll do. I'll tell them you can't execute them in accordance with the law of Moses." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless." You are making a decree that you're going to make an exception to the law of Moses, and let anything that comes as a result of that be on me. Be on our family and not you, because you're showing mercy and it's not going to be something that you should be executed for not following the law. That's what she's saying. So the king said, "Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me." If somebody in the family tells you, who's King David to be able to say that we can't do what the law of Moses says? And he said, if anybody gives you any grief about this decree and my decree to them to show mercy, you bring them to me. I want to see him personally. "Bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore." Then she said, "Please, let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Now, not said here, and I'm going to assume it never got said. But I can't say, because it's an argument of omission. I bet you David didn't say, well, did he repent? Has he been broken in the heart? Oh, Mom, I can't believe I killed your son. I killed my brother. I mean, we were angry, and I just said, oh, God, save me. Did he do that? then you show mercy. If he didn't do that, I mean, and again, it's a made-up story, but if he wouldn't have done that, what should he say? No way. Yeah, I'm sorry, your life is going to be trash, but if you show mercy to a murderer, what is that? That's like what our judicial system does. People can murder people, they can rob people, they can, you know, destroy people and get let out. I read a story about 19 felonies that were committed by a guy who has been just running havoc in the city. And so if you give grace to the proud, you're only asking to be smacked again. You're only asking for further. If you give grace to the humble, which we try, when we go to jail and we minister to the people there, we say, coming in here, we don't get paid extra. I don't get special bennies in heaven. It's just my mission in life is that you would fall in love with Jesus, and therefore you'd never be back in here again. We'd clean this place out, and it could be used for a place for the homeless. You know, that's because you're not a threat. As soon as you're now in love with Jesus, you've repented of your sins, you're no longer a threat to society. You're no longer a threat to yourself and to the people around you because you're born again. You're under new management. But if somebody isn't born again because they're still prideful and arrogant, say, yeah, well, my brother, I beat him, and that's what, you shouldn't let him go. Well, and we're going to see David shouldn't have let Absalom come back in the country. Which is, he's going to do because of this fake story. Absalom's going to be convinced, finds out that it's Joab, and he goes, okay, Joab, okay, bring Absalom back. It ends up in the death of thousands of people. It ends up in an attempted coup d'etat of the king of Israel, David. If he would have succeeded in killing David, the Jewish nation would have been gone. Israel would have been gone. There wouldn't have been the Messiah. I mean, all these things. But you show grace to the humble and resist the proud, is what the Bible tells. But he just says, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. I'm making an edict that the law is not going to apply. Therefore the woman said, please, let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. So the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. So the whole country knows Absalom's off in Syria because he's afraid that if he comes back, he'll be killed. And he's the next heir. He's the next oldest son, and you're affecting Israel and everything by what you're doing. And you just said that my son can be let go. And this was, again, Joab's deceitful story put into this woman's, for this reason. For we will surely die and become like water. All of us are going to die. You know, this woman is saying today, we're all going to die. Our life is going to be spilled in the ground and can't not be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. She's actually saying, but God has made a way for grace and mercy under God's condition. That's the part that's left out here. The condition is, it's just like what Dustin was saying during communion. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, trusts in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him could be saved. If you believe in Jesus, then you can be saved. You don't believe, the wrath of God is still on you. Yet you're still on the road to the everlasting lake of fire. And so, yeah, there's a condition of being able to receive the grace of God. You have to become humble and confess to God, to believe in Jesus. Now, therefore, I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people of her family she's talking about have made me afraid that they will execute her only son. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. Verse 16, for the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. The maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting For as the angel of God, so is my Lord the King in discerning good and evil, and may the Lord your God be with you. You know, now because you made this edict, I can be comforted. Verse 18, then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. And the woman said, please let my Lord the King speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? See, as soon as she said, you know, thank you for making that edict for my son. Thank you for promising me that nobody in my family, nobody can come and execute my son. You're making that decree as the king. Thank you for that. Our lives are all gonna, we're all gonna die, and God's made a way for people to have life, and that's really cool that you've made this edict, because otherwise my family would hunt down my other son and get rid of him. And David's going, and then she goes, but see, you're kind of saying this, but you've also banished your son. And David goes, okay, I figured this out. Joab has put you up to this because he wants me to bring back my son Absalom. And the woman said, please let my Lord the King speak. Verse 19, so the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered and said, as you live, my Lord the King, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my Lord the King has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he has put all these words in my mouth, in the mouth of your maidservant, to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing, but my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of the angel of God to know everything that is in the earth. You figured it out. You're right. And the king said to Joab, so then she must have left. You know, King David calls in Joab and says, okay, Joab. All right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore bring back the young man, Absalom. This is a disastrous decision. Because Absalom has, as Dustin was saying, Satan is all about, I will ascend, I will go to the throne, I will be like God, I will take over. Absalom is that exact same attitude. He wants to be king. He wants to take over. He's fed up with David because David didn't take care of Absalom's sister Tamar by dealing with Amnon. I'm going to rule better. I'm going to convince the people of the nation that I'm a better guy than my dad, David. And then I'm going to try and kill him. And if he would have succeeded, and see, David is making this decision because of all the manipulation, but all the manipulation is accomplished because of his sin that he had done with Bathsheba. And God had prophesied, because you did this, the sword is going to come to your house. And to the nation. And as I emphasized in previous studies, there's consequences for our rebellion against God. What's the best thing to do? Minimize consequences by minimizing rebellion against God in our life. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur, up in Syria, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. So he only gets partial forgiveness. And I would imagine that David would have been struggling with the whole idea. I don't want to really see him. He should be executed, but he's my son. I don't want him executed, but I don't want him to become king in my place. You know, because Solomon is probably he's just a little kid and might not have been told by God yet exactly what was supposed to happen with Solomon. So there would have been all kinds of confusion in his mind about what to do. And he says, so I don't want to see him. I don't want to deal with this. He can be here in town and I'll keep my eye on him, but I'm not going to see his face. Now in all Israel, verse 25, now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, which is about 5 pounds. According to the king's standard. I tried to just be able to put a picture up or something in your notes here. What is a five pound hair just sitting on the floor look like? But I mean, imagine, at 5 pounds is a lot. And I hate reading about this guy because I wanted to cut my hair this morning and it was a few micrograms that, but the point here is that Absalom's going to use his looks, as people can do, use his looks to schmooze the people. He's going to steal the hearts of the people. And when people are beautiful or handsome, is it easier or harder for them to get the attention of people in their realm? Beautiful, handsome people aspire to know them. They can be dumb as dirt, but there you can elect them because they look nice. And we can't deny the fact that when we're voting, people in America could just vote based on how people look. And they're going to a good chunk of the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel, are going to vote for Absalom because of the way he was able to schmooze them in a future study and because of his looks. They did the same thing with King Saul. They said, oh, here's the king that we want because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. We have to be careful to not look on the outside. Because what does God look at? He looks at the inside. You're so much better to look on the inside of people. What's inside of you? I don't care about the tent that you're living in because the tent's just a tent. And it gets old and it gets holes in it and everything else. It's what's inside the tent. It's our soul that's inside the tent. It's telling us this just to show that he had everything necessary to be like Satan. What Dustin was reading is he was beautiful above all the other creatures that were in heaven. And because of all that and everything else that it says in Ezekiel 28, he became prideful and fell. We can't let pride kill us. We can't let the pride of people by looks or wealth or anything else deceive us away from what's important. Do they know Jesus? You know, people are telling me, man, you know, they're so rich. Do they know Jesus? No. Well, then they're poor. They're so poor. Do they know Jesus? Yes. Oh, they're rich. That's the biblical view. You're rich if you know Jesus. You're poor, no matter how many billions you have, you're horribly poor because you're going to have a quick little life and then you're going to stand in front of God and be judged because you trusted in your wealth and your good looks and your prestige and your politics and everything else. And you die and go separated from God forever. That's poor. So to Absalom were born 3 sons, 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. And I don't know, one motivation that he could have said Tamar, because if David wants to see his granddaughter, he's going to say, bring your granddaughter. Oh, you mean Tamar? The one that your son, Amnon, raped Tamar, my sister, and then I got in trouble because I killed him for raping my sister? It would make it so that nobody forgets Tamar and what had happened. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, verse 28, but did not see the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he, Joab, would not come. So Absalom said to his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine. And he has barley there, his crop. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. A great way to get his attention. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent to you saying, come here, so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would have been better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me. I know what's going to happen if I just sit here. I'm going to live a life of obscurity under the thumb of my dad. And I'm not going to amount to anything. I'm not going to be king in the future. But I want to see the king. I want to be recognized as the king's son. And if he doesn't like that, have him come and execute me. If he wants to play the Avenger of Blood, let him do it. So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom, even though there's a hatred of Absalom towards David. And David is unaware. And Absalom is truly saying, Joab, I'm not going to waste any more time. I've got a plan. I'm going to get rid of David. And I am going to become king. And so you let me see the king. And so then Absalom bows down before the king. The king kisses Absalom and goes, great. Now I'm going to implement my plan. And David should have had the conversation with him. Absalom, are you confessing that you should not have killed your brother? I cried out to God. God forgave me. Did you cry out to God? And if Absalom would have been honest, he'd have gone, no, he deserved it. And David should have been extremely cautious from that moment on. But he's not. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So now I got the looks, I got the looks, and now I got the Lamborghini. Everybody is going to be looking up to me as the Mr. Happening, heir apparent, next oldest, the oldest son of David. And I'm going to start using this. And see, there again, should he have access to chariots? No, according to the law of God, the Jews were not supposed to trust in chariots and horses. And yet the king in 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 4, he defeated the pagan king of Zobah, and he decided to keep enough horses and 100 chariots. And so those chariots and horses wouldn't have been available if David goes, no, get rid of them. We trust in God in our battles. We don't trust in chariots. So another leaning on his own understanding is actually costing him. Now, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate of Jerusalem. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. So they're on their way to Jerusalem to go talk to King David, just like the woman from Tekoa talked to King David. But Absalom's there outside the gate with his chariot, and he's saying, hey, what you doing? I'm the king's son. What are you doing? Well, I'm going to see the king. Well, he really doesn't have enough guys. Let me spread some discord here. And then, tell me your story. Let me just hear your story. Oh, man, you have a case. If I were king, if I was in charge, I'd rule in your favor. And so, but king, he doesn't have any time. And, and it doesn't say, but he's likely, he said, he might as well go home. If only I, he goes on to say in verse 4, moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land. And everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice. I'm a much better candidate for being in charge of this nation. And because I will give you what you want to hear. And I would imagine some people were saying, this guy, I probably will lose in court, but there's some, oh no, you would win in court if it was me. Are we having problems? Here it is, election time. We have a major city in New York that's about to be taken over by Islam. And actually, I know somebody that grew up in Bangladesh, Muslim family who hate her now because she's given her life to Jesus. And she has relatives that are living in New York. And they're all absolutely ecstatic that America is about to be taken over in a city of America by Islam. So because we have departed from God, because we are turning away from God, what happens? Even the Bible says the foreigner that you let into the land will end up being the head and you will become the tail. That's one of the judgments of God by a people that turn away from God. In Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus has a chapter that says the same thing. And so it wasn't just politics that brought this in. It's a judgment of God that we bring in other gods, Hindu gods, Buddhist gods, Islam gods. I read the Quran. It doesn't have love. It's not a theme through the Quran. The theme through the Quran is wherever you find the infidel, kill him. You either kill him or you tax him or you convert them. That's it. And it's not just in the Middle East. It's the world. The entire world has to be won for Allah by the sword of Allah. And so it should have never been embraced by a country who knows that that would mean the destruction of everything that that's made America a Jesus-centered, God-centered, not that everybody believes in Jesus and God, but a biblical mindset of loving people instead of wanting to kill them. And so we're having the same thing happen. Absalom was doing a coup d'etat. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge, give you justice." Verse 5, "And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. Put out my hand and you kiss the ring of Absalom, and then he would kiss them. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel," which is our title today. Is Satan stealing the hearts of the people of America today? And how is he doing it? Same thing. Not schmoozing them with, "I would give you justice. I would give you what you want." But what is he giving them? He gives them what their flesh wants. It's the technology and everything is allowing people to just, "I want Satan. I want the lust of the flesh. I want the pride of life. I want the lust of the eyes. I want it. I want it. I want it." And he's deceiving people with all the technology. What's going on? And this incredible story. Thursday, I was getting tires changed on my truck at Costco. And if you ever have that done, take your Bible with you because you can read the whole Bible in the time it takes. So, but I went there and it was dinner time, so I thought, you know, I'll bring my Bible, I'll sit down in the food court and go get a hot dog and stuff. And so then I put my Bible on a table that wasn't used. And then I go to the food court and I go, man, I mean, there was just this huge line. And so I finally got my ticket and I go, "I hope nobody's stealing my Bible." I really literally thought that, as stupid as that is. And so I went back and I go, "Oh, there's somebody sitting at my table." And I didn't see the Bible for, "Oh, it's still there." And so I went up and I go, "I'm sorry, I left my Bible here." And I went to the food court and I'll just move to some place. "Oh, no, you can come and join us." And so then start to talk to him, and then his kids came, and, you know, we got our food. Kids came, and we're talking, and the kids were sharing how everybody they know just loves this new movie, and it's a Netflix or whatever movie, called Demon Hunters. Maybe you've heard of it. And so then I said, "Well, tell me about it, because I'm interested in what's popular," and especially, you know, we just spent billions of dollars this last week on glorifying Satan with the whole Halloween thing. Can you imagine that? And I, in my lifetime, when I was growing up, Halloween was a thing, but not a thing. Now it is a thing. And people are all into demons. They're all into all the evil and the wickedness and the horror and the horror movies that are coming out of Hollywood and stuff would just not even happen when I was a kid. Which is showing how we're starting to turn over to worship Satan, which is what the Bible says people are going to do in the last days. So I said, "So what was the movie about?" And they said, "Well, there's these demon hunters. It's a band and it's all animated." It's in the trailer I watched. It's amazing. But the trailer is there's these animated band people and they're singing their songs keeps the demons that are trying to come and get the people at bay. It restrains them. And so then the demons are sitting there being restrained. If a portal opens up and they come up into humankind or trying to kill people, then they move their band to that area to do a force field in that area and a force field in this area. And so then the demons go, "Well, let's make our own band." And so then the way the trailer portrays, a bunch of buff animated guys, talented singers, are from Satan, and there they got their own band that's all about Satan. That's all about the evil. And so then the crowd of humans I was just going, oh, you know, all the girls have pitter patter, their heart, you know, shows up. Oh, you're so handsome. You're so beautiful. Your songs are so good. And so all of a sudden, they're all going after the boy. I think it's called the boys band. They're going after the boys band. And then, so when they get done telling me, you know, the kids are telling me this, I go, that's not a fiction movie. That's the truth of everything that's happening. A culture that fears God, loves Jesus, has a realization of who the Creator is, God, restrains the demons from coming into our world. This is the Word of God is what is restraining in the hearts of people, is what is restraining the demonic influences in this world. And what does Satan do? Well, I'm going to make my own band. I'm going to go after what they want. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. I'm going to give them what they want. And all of a sudden, the force field goes away. And the demons, and I'm not going to watch the movie. And I'm not encouraging you to watch the movie. but I would imagine it ends where all the people get killed by the demons. Or the influence just takes over the world. That is the future. That, according to the Word of God, the future is this place goes. Realistically, this place is going to hell. It's going to go into the pits. And a few people are going to be rescued because they turn to Jesus during this time. And so, if you're here today, again, it's closing. If you're here today, and you want to listen to the boys band that Satan has sent up to deceive us, then you're going to die. Not just physically. You're going to be separated from the Creator forever. But if you listen to the Word of God and His plea that you would confess your sins to Him and to give your life to Him and to let Him be the Lord of your life, no matter how much the world hates you, no matter how much they think you're a brick short of a full load, that why aren't you joining us? Then you can have everlasting life. You know, pride leads to destruction. Humility, confession leads to forgiveness and eternal life. And those are the two doors of life. One door, humility, the other door, pride. If you take the pride door, you're with Satan. Because that's what he did, as we learn in communion. Isaiah 14, he thought he was something, thought he could take over the throne of God. Still does, but he's going to be a loser. He's not going to make it. So it's like we want to be on the winning team, not just because it's the winning team, but because it's Jesus, who is the God of love, who so loved us, he gave his life that we could have life. And I pray that anybody here that hasn't embraced that, that you would, because we are watching this world going where that movie is portraying, this animated movie. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've made a way for us to be saved. And I pray if there's anybody here that would like to give their hearts to Jesus, that they would just join in this prayer. That God, I want to turn away from my pride. I live my life in pride against you. I wanted to be my own person. I haven't wanted you to tell me what to do. I want to be the master of my universe and the captain of my ship. And God, I know it's foolishness because you're the Creator. You're the one that made me in your image. And it's foolish to rebel against my Creator. And God, I want to repent. I want to turn away from sin. I want to receive your forgiveness just like King David did, because he humbled himself as even as king, humbled himself, confessed to you and cried out for mercy. And I want to cry out for mercy too. And I want to cry out for your grace and your love to forgive me of all sin, to give me a new heart, that I'd be born again, that you would send the Spirit to teach me, to change me into a true child of God, being adopted by you and changed by your word, that I would forever until I die have you as praise on my lips, to praise you, Jesus, to praise the Father, to praise the Holy Spirit for what you've done to make a way for sinners like me to get saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
to God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of God, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Great things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son.
The greatest thing we should all be praising Him for all those that are believers here, is He saved your soul forever. He paid the price to give you eternal life. If anybody prayed that prayer for the first time, please come up. Let's pray together. And anybody else that has a prayer need for any reason, come on up and we'll be able to pray with you. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.